And it has been a while since we prayed, so let's just have a word of prayer and then we'll look into our study. Father, we are thankful for your word, and we are thankful that you are the creator. We are thankful that the things down here that are going on, that they are, even sometimes though we may have questions about it, they are going according to your plan, and we're thankful for that reality. We ask now as we look at your word and understand at least one facet of that plan as it relates to us, that you would cause us to be able to both understand it and appreciate it, and we thank you for it then. Amen. Take your Bibles and open to Acts chapter 1 this morning. Acts chapter 1. This is our second week in Acts. We spent almost 2 years doing introduction in the book of Luke. Now we're actually in Acts, in Acts chapter 1. And today we're going to sit primarily on a statement that Jesus makes about baptism in here and what's involved with this. And it's going to be baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a topic we've talked about, but we're going to look at some things that are some things that Jesus says about it, and some things that John the Baptizer says about it. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 just to kind of read down through the context. We did our kind of an introduction into Acts last week, and the week before we kind of finished off Luke and tied it into the first part of Acts. So we've gone over these verses, but it says in verse 1, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them about 40 days and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. In gathering them together then, or as they gathered together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you have heard from me, that being the Holy Spirit." So they were going to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. If you remember, in the interim, they had taken a trip up to Galilee. And now the disciples are back down in the region of Jerusalem. And the reason they're back down in Jerusalem now is they're getting down there because there's a feast coming called the Feast of Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Passover. And so now we're about 50 days, or we're coming in here at 40 days. 50 days is going to be when the Passover is going to be, so about another 10 days in here, roughly. And they've returned down here for this feast, and Jesus is telling them, now you're going to stay right here in Jerusalem. You're not going out to Bethany. You're not going out to the surrounding area. You're going to stay right here in Jerusalem. And then he says in verse 4, "For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And that's all the further I want to go here in this section of Acts. We're going to move into the following section next week. Very important section on some questions about the kingdom. It's going to, if you don't get those, you're going to have some problems in the early part of the book of Acts. And some people in the church have problems because of that. But we won't deal with those until next week. Now, what he does here is he compares the baptism of the Spirit here with the baptism of John. And I'm really going to try to stick to my outline because I do not want to digress today. And so we have a question that comes up here, point number 2, that Jesus compared the Spirit's baptizing to John's and the fact that John baptized in or by water. Now, we want to talk about this. In would be location. And most of us, the location thing, we go, oh, okay, sure. That's what immediately most of us run to. By would be the means. So the question that we have to ask then is, both of these are true, but by fits the question. Because when John baptized people with water, what did they do? I mean, we've seen this when we were in the book of Luke. We've seen this in the other Gospels. People come out to them. He's at the Jordan because it says there was a lot of water. Why is it important that there's a lot of water? Because you're baptizing people. And you have to have enough water to dunk them. Because that's what the word baptize, which we're going to get to a little bit, that's what the word baptize means. It means to dunk, or literally to immerse or submerse in. That's the meaning of. I've heard people say it means to put in and take out. There are people that say it means to pour, it means to sprinkle. It doesn't mean any of those things. Those are all tradition. Literally, it just is the putting in. I grew up in a Baptist church like this, and we were always taught baptism meant put in and take out. It doesn't mean take out. It just is the putting in. You take people out of water, because if you don't, they don't survive. But it's the putting in is the baptism part of it in this case. Now, 4 times we are told that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And I want you to turn to Mark chapter 1. We're not going to look at all of these, but I want to look at a couple of these here. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, if you look with me in verse 4, talking about John the Baptist, it says, "And John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism pertaining to or consisting of repentance." You have to kind of interpret what the "of repentance" means. What does that mean, a baptism of repentance? "Of" is a really nebulous idea. It represents in the Greek what we call a genitive case. In the genitive case, the most common use of the genitive case in Greek is what we call the case of description. It's not equivalent to an adjective, but it's close. And therefore, we say it's a baptism characterized by or described by repentance. And it's for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole issue of forgiveness of sins, probably this little part of preposition here, "eis," which is translated "for," is what we would call a causal "eis." That is, the baptism doesn't actually cause the forgiveness. The repentance may be something that results in the forgiveness, and that might be the tie. But there's also the possibility that it's a baptism that is in view of repentance, and we're going to, in light of, and we'll take a look at one of those passages in just a little bit. I turn over to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, we have really the same thing stated. Luke chapter 3, verse 3, and it says, "And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance," again, "for," or in view of, or perhaps "for," if it's tied to the repentance, "for the forgiveness of sins," in view of, if we're looking at the baptism itself. In this context, and this is what he's preaching. Now, what I want you to do, we have two other statements that are mentioned in here, Acts 13:24 and Acts 19:4. We're not going to go to those right now, They're just going to repeat what we've just read. But I'm trying to be thorough in providing the outline. But I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 3, because Matthew 3 is the place that's going to help us, I think, understand what's going on. And I have down for you verse 11, and we're going to go back up to verse 7, and I've omitted, some verses in here. So I have verses 7, 8, and then verse 11. I took out verses 9 and 10 up here on the slide, but we're going to read all of these. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 3 now, look with me beginning at verse 7. Now this is John the Baptist's baptism. And it says, well, let's go back up to verse 5. "Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins." So they're confessing sins that John never tells them to do that, but does say they were doing that. We've talked about that at other times. Verse 7. "And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees," now we've talked about these going through Luke. The Pharisees and Sadducees are religious leaders. The Pharisees are theologically conservative religious leaders. The Sadducees are theologically liberal. The Sadducees do not believe in angels. They don't believe in the resurrection. They basically don't believe in the supernatural. But the Sadducees were very particular about the religious duties that went on up at the temple. The Pharisees also were. So these are their religious leaders, and they're very picky. And they're the ones that Jesus said that you load men down with great burdens, but you don't do so much as to extend even a finger to help hold that up. That's over in, is it Matthew 23, I think, or 22. So he says here about these Pharisees and Sadducees, he saw them coming for baptism, and he said to them, "You brood of vipers," or offspring of vipers, or offspring of snakes. It's a real nice way to make friends and influence people, right? See people coming to you and say, "You sons of snakes." Well, because you usually don't think of a snake as being warm and cuddly and kind. That's not our perspective on them. It says, "You sons of snakes," or offspring of snakes, "who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Verse 8, "Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with or worthy of repentance." Now this tells you right here, the baptism, this when we have this baptism of repentance, it certainly cannot mean a baptism that produced repentance. Can it? Because it was a baptism that was done if they had already repented. Because here he says, "I'm not going to baptize you until you bring forth fruit." What would fruit be? What's another word for fruit in modern English?
Works.
works or, still haven't got it. Evidence. Thank you. There's the one I'm looking for. Evidence that you've really changed your minds. That you're not just doing this because the crowd's doing it. But you really have changed your mind about the way you are acting right now. If you've done that, John's implying, I would baptize you, but I want to see evidence that you guys have really changed your minds about this. Now that tells you then that the baptism is what? The baptism is characterized by or related to repentance, I would assume, because their sins were forgiven, not to get their sins forgiven. Do you see why we kind of go that way? And the baptism isn't producing it. Thing that I want you to understand more than anything right now. This is one of the reasons that I think that when we have this, it doesn't say here, but in the previous passages, we had that ice pronoun here, or preposition, excuse me, that it was because, and I'm just looking here. Well, let's keep going. Anyway, I'm not done with the passage, and we need to finish the passage. I'm going to get sidetracked if we keep going. Verse 8, therefore bring forth fruit or evidence in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bring forth good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me now, I baptize you, and I would say, by means of water. The real thing that they're concerned about in here is that these people are changing their minds. Water's just a means in here to communicate this idea. It's just an evidence. So he says, I baptize you, and I would say by means of water, and I would take this now because of repentance. And so where do we have this? I got to get my, see right here. I would say because of repentance, that same ice preposition. We translate it for here usually, but for it. Remember, we already looked at that. John says, I'm not going to baptize you until you do repent. So this for or ice preposition here, which means in or into, has to mean in view of, looking at repentance. Not looking at to get, but because I see evidence that you have repented. You all see what he's saying? Okay. So he goes on here, he says, for I baptize you by means of water, simple modern English, because of repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. I am not fit to remove his sandal, and he will baptize. Who's doing the baptizing there? Jesus, okay? He will baptize you by means of the Holy Spirit and fire. I honestly think there's two things going on. There's two separate baptisms there. There's a baptism that's going to be with the Holy Spirit that some people are going to get, and there's a baptism of fire that some others are going to get. It's not the same thing. So as he's looking at this whole group of people, and he says, some of you are going to get one, some of you the other. But he's going to do both. Not both to all the same people. Okay? Now, where this goes, if we turn over to Mark chapter 1, as John looks back at this baptism from the Spirit and what he's going to say, John is going to clarify for us, again, a distinction between his baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be clarified that this baptism has to be referring to by means of. So he was baptizing. See, we look at, I understand why people say in water, because it's one of the meanings of the word, of the preposition here. Now this, interestingly enough, in this case, we don't even have a preposition. We just have a change of case. We just have what we call the locative, instrumental, or dative case in the Greek. We don't actually have a preposition. You don't need a preposition in Greek to say in. You just change the case and it can mean in, could mean by, could as an instrument. Okay. This is why we're sitting on this, and this is why I'm trying to explain this. I've got two guys here in the outline, and so if you have an outline, if you just look at these for just a minute. Number 4 down on the left-hand side here says, many Bible students take the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be the coming of the Holy Spirit. Just strictly that. So I picked on two guys, two that I'm familiar with. Actually, three, I guess. I have three here. First of Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology. He says, what shall we say about the phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit? It is a phrase that the New Testament authors use to speak of coming into the new covenant power of the Holy Spirit. And the thing is reading Grudem in his Systematic Theology, there's places where he gets the baptism of Spirit, and he kind of gets kind of what it's about, and then other places where he doesn't get what it's about. There's places where he sees that it has to do with being in the body of Christ, and other places where it's just the Spirit's there, which is not what it's about at all, really. Okay, Thomas Schreiner, Southern Baptist. Wayne Grudem's a Baptist. Thomas Schreiner happens to be a Southern Baptist. I didn't pick on these guys because they're Baptists, but it's interesting. These are Baptist guys. Thomas Schreiner. If we examine the verbs related to the dispensing of the Spirit, and I had to truncate a lot of this because there was a long paragraph on this, so I apologize if this, I don't want to in any way, if I truncate something or eliminate things, I'm trying to not, you do so in a manner that it doesn't misrepresent. You can truncate things and make a person sound like they're saying something bad. But it says the dispensing of the Spirit, we see that they are mainly used with reference to four main events. So verbs, receive, pour out, literally, give, come upon, fall upon, baptize. They all overlap in meaning. In other words, that's a summary of what Schreiner is getting at. As you look at all those words, and they're all really talking about the same thing. Spirit comes. So Schreiner doesn't really make a good, clear distinction, having read through, and I didn't want to sit here and bore you with all the stuff that he writes about this, but he doesn't make a good, clear distinction on what's going on. These words, they just all mean the same thing. And you know me, generally, I think if God changes words, even if the words do refer to the same thing, there's a reason he uses the two different words, and part of my job is to try to understand why he uses two different words to talk about the same thing, if that's the case. But oftentimes, he's using different words because they're not the same thing. They're different things going on. Okay, now we have Gordon Fee. Gordon Fee, and I don't want to misrepresent it, but I think Gordon Fee is Assembly of God. He teaches up at Regent Seminary up in Vancouver, B.C. up here. And he says, most likely there, and he's got this volume's about this thick on the Holy Spirit. If you want to wade through stuff that'll make your brain dizzy when he's trying to, and all he's talking about is the Holy Spirit just in Paul's material, not even in the whole Bible, just in Paul's material. And he's got this big, thick volume called God's Empowering Presence. And most of it is exegesis to get to his theology, which I appreciate that. I disagree with a lot of his exegesis. I've gone through it on several sections on the Holy Spirit, and frequently I disagree with the directions he goes. But most likely, therefore, Paul is referring to their common experience of conversion. And he does so in terms of its most crucial element, the receiving of the Spirit. Such expressive metaphors, immersion in the Spirit. See, he takes that. He doesn't translate Baptist, but immersion in the Spirit. And drinking to the fill of the Spirit. See, he treats them just as metaphors in this sense. It needs to be added, imply a much greater experiential and visible manifest reception of the Spirit than may have tended to experience in subsequent church history. In other words, and what he's trying to get at is, see, we're charismatic, we're AG, and boy, these guys had something that the rest of the church lost for all these centuries until we got it back. You know, and now we've got all this Spirit power that the church missed through all these years. That's a little bit where he's going with it. Well, what we're trying to show is that, see, this is a real prominent thing when people talk about the baptism of the Spirit, is that they think it just means you get the Spirit, which I'm going to put a little illustration up here in a little while that's going to show you the problem based on the meaning of the word. And you're going to go, how do those two together? Now, some of you have been through this before many times, some of you here and some of you probably in other places. So this is stuff that's, you know, you've been through this, you get it. But I'm hoping you understand this. Now, I want you to see, I've got a couple of verses I want you to see here. Mark 1, verse 8. Mark chapter 1 and verse 8. Because we're talking about the fact that John baptized by water. And in Mark chapter 1 and verse 8, John is speaking. And I want you to look back in verse 7, just to give us a little context. It says, and he proclaimed, saying, the one coming after me is stronger than me. And I am not competent or strong enough to stoop down to untie the garment of his sandals. Okay? In other words, I can't untie his sandals. I'm not worthy even to do that. Could you imagine, think, how unworthy do you have to be to untie somebody's shoe? I mean, you should think that in their world that would have been slave work. He says, I'm not even worthy of that. That's the way John looked at it. I baptized you by means of water. He will baptize you by means of the Holy Spirit. Same thing now. He's comparing, using the same case of the words, water and Spirit, in this context here, what he's trying to say, what he's going to do. And I believe it's because those are the two that really, to be honest, you have to translate them both the same. You can't say, I baptize in water, but he will baptize you by the Spirit. I think you really have to be saying the same thing. He has to be saying, I'm baptizing you by water, and he will baptize you by means of the Spirit. This is the point. John's goal wasn't to dunk people in water. The dunking in water was a means of demonstrating something else. It was a means of getting to an end. He was preaching repentance. If these people had repented, he'd be willing to baptize them and say, hey, let's go ahead and give evidence of this. Let's go ahead and give this testimony. Something which I'm confident among the Jews they didn't have a problem with, because the Jews had washings, ceremonial washings. So it wasn't a big deal for them. I'm sure they looked at the baptism of John in some sense as a ceremonial washing. Now, flip over with me in your Bibles to John 1. And I trust, if for some reason something is not clear or I'm not making any sense, that somebody will raise their hand and throw something on the tracks and derail the freight train up here, because I want to make sure you guys are getting this. So please, John chapter 1, I want you to go to verse 32. It says, and John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it remained upon him. Now he says, I did not know him. Now, he's saying I didn't know him as the Messiah or the one coming, the Lamb of God that is carrying or bearing the sins of the world. He knew who Jesus was. It was his cousin. First cousin. Well, no, second cousin, because their moms were cousins. Okay, so second cousin. But he knew him that way. But he who sent me to baptize by means of water sent to me. He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes by means of the Holy Spirit. He's going to use the Holy Spirit to accomplish this baptism. Okay. Now, where does this go? I'm not going to take you to all these passages, but I can tell you where to find these if you want to see this. Baptism simply means to place into. And that's the basic idea of it, but it usually, in some way, has an emphasis on identity. In other words, when a person went through, as a Jew, a ceremonial washing, it was changing their identity as one that was unclean and unfit to be among the assembly to one who is clean and fit to be among the assembly. Okay? Now, I like some of these examples because we have Israel up here. Israel goes through a dry baptism. The whole point is, if their baptism is wet, there was nothing miraculous about it, because how were they baptized? They went through the Red Sea on dry ground. That was the whole point. It was a dry baptism. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And that identified them with Moses. It tells you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They were baptized with reference to Moses by going through the sea, and actually there's another thing, by under the cloud. The cloud wasn't raining on them. The cloud was actually sheltering them and leading them. Okay? Then we have Israelis in here, individuals, that went through a wet baptism in the Jordan by John that identified them with repentance. It was evidence that they were people who had repented. And what had they repented of? What was John's primary message? Repent, for and the kingdom from the heavens is at hand. It really is coming. Most of you in the nation of Israel have given it up. You think you're going to spend the rest of your life under other nations. They've been under the Babylonians. They've been under the Medes. They've been under the Persians. They've been under the Greeks. They were at this time under the Romans. And they're thinking it's always going to be like this. And so you had groups that were rising up. You had the Sicarii and the people like that. You had the Zealots that were trying to wage war and were trying to free themselves. But most of them had given up hope. They figured it was just going to be like this forever. And John comes in and goes, you know what? The kingdom from the heavens really is near. It's right here. It's close. And that was what they had to change their minds about. We could spend a whole Bible study just working on that. We'll come back and talk a little bit about some of that next week. We have believers that have a dry baptism. The one we're talking about here today, that Jesus is talking about, it's a dry baptism. There's no water involved. It's a baptism which the Spirit, we haven't talked about it yet, but we're going to see in a while, puts you into Christ. There's no water involved in that. Just by the way, some of you have heard my testimony before, but I was saved when I was 4 years old, I think. Pretty sure of that. If I wasn't saved when I was 4, I was saved when I was 16. Okay. But I know when I was four, I was presented with the gospel, and I'm pretty quite confident that I believe the gospel at four. You know what also happened to me at 4 years of age? If indeed I was saved at four, I was baptized by the Spirit. I didn't know that. You know, I didn't know I was baptized by the Spirit until I was 19 years old. If anybody talked about it, I missed it. Because we didn't talk about being in Christ in the church I grew up in. And we didn't talk about being baptized by the Spirit into Christ. But that happened. That happened to every one of you the moment you believed the gospel, whenever that point was. You were put into Christ, and there was no water involved. Now, there is a believer's baptism, a wet baptism in water, that identified you with Christ in his body. In other words, when some of you get baptized, any of you ever been baptized here, right here? You were. Oh, that's right, because your church came in here. I remember I came over and watched that. Their church, Faith Church, when you were with the Mennonite church, right? I remember they came in here that afternoon, okay? Dwight, Shirley, baptized up in there. Who else got baptized up in Dwight and Shirley's hot tub? Terry, that's right. Terry was there. Sarah, okay. You did not. Oh, you were pointing back at Sarah. I thought you raised your hands going, what? Okay. But there's been several of you that we baptized you up in the hot tub up there. Ben baptized Holly over at their swimming pool. We've had some baptisms up at Gary and Leslie's pool. So when we talk about that, that's a wet baptism. And that's a baptism in which a person is giving testimony to the fact that I am in the body of Christ and I am identified with Christ and I'm in him. That's what you're testifying to when you go through water baptism. And essentially, really, this is testifying to this. This is saying the Spirit has put me in the body. But I didn't get baptized until I was 12 years old or 11 years old. Water baptized, which meant that I was saved for a whole bunch of years before I was water baptized. Although I really didn't know what water baptism was when I got water baptized. I kind of knew it was identity with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, but I didn't understand it meant that I really was positionally in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, this isn't baptism. Is that baptism? If baptism means to put into, okay, well, you're putting water into this. But is this being baptized into this? No, you're taking something out of this and pouring it into that. Okay? Now, here's the point. If this is representing the Holy Spirit and this is representing you, this is what most people call baptism. The Spirit is being poured into you. Is that baptism? No. Because that would be Tim baptism. Because the Spirit would be being... Because if you have John baptizing in water, what did he do with the people? He picked up water out of the Jordan River, tipped their heads back, and poured it down their mouth? That's what this would be. Yeah. But that's what this would be picturing. And that's not what he was doing. You see, if baptism was picturing getting the Spirit, what should you be doing? Dunking people in water? Pouring water over them like some churches do? Sprinkling water on people like some people do? No. You ought to be taking people and having a pitcher of water, pouring it into a glass and handing it to somebody and say, drink it all up. That's what you should be doing, right? If baptism is picturing getting the Spirit, what is it actually picturing? It's actually picturing putting this into this. And in this case, this is you and this is the Spirit. You're being put into, and this is where we come into this. We would call this the body of Christ normally, but I just called it the Spirit because I think both are true. The Scriptures indicate you're also in the Spirit. In fact, you're not only in the Spirit, you're in the Father. How'd you get in the Father and in Christ? I think it has to do with the fact the Spirit baptizes you, but you're also put into the Spirit, into the Father, and into the Son. Most of it emphasizes being in the Son. We have just a handful of verses that would talk total about us being in the Father and in the Spirit. Most of the Scriptures really are about you in Christ, because that's your key identity. But the other relationship is also true. They're just not the emphasis of that identity. So, we have these two things, and they happen at the same time. In that the fact that the Holy Spirit, I don't know if you can see this, but the Holy Spirit comes into you. Can everybody see that okay? It's not too faint? Okay. The Holy Spirit comes into you. But at the same time that he comes into you, he also puts you into Christ. Because how can he be putting you into Christ if he's not yet present to do so? You get the point? So they're simultaneous, but they're not the same event. You get that? The baptism of the Spirit and the coming of the Spirit happen at the same time. In other words, you as a believer, you get the Holy Spirit at the same time the Spirit puts you in Christ. It happens at the same time. But they're not the same thing. Everybody follows? Okay. Like I said, we've been over this many times. Now, turn with me over to Acts chapter 11. Because, see, this is one of the passages that they're going to run to. People that believe that baptism simply represents getting the Spirit. Now, in Acts chapter 11, we actually have Peter giving a synopsis of what happened in Acts 10. In Acts 10, Peter ends up going to the household of Cornelius. Cornelius, remember, is a Roman military official. So he not only has wife and kids, but he also likely has servants, and probably, if you were a Roman military official like that, you probably had personal soldiers within the group that you saw that had such a status that they were with you all the time, moved around. And all of those made up your household. And all of those are present when Peter comes. The whole household was all there. And they're all sitting there. And they're all ready to hear what Peter has to say. And we've been over this before. I think Mark went over this when he was here at the conference. I think William even made references. But the wonderful thing about Acts 2, or Acts 10 is, Peter's just doing his introduction, which I like that, because you can find out you can do a long introduction like Tim and get away with it, because Peter did. Because Peter was just doing his introduction. Then he talks about Christ and his death and resurrection. They don't do anything yet, because, okay, yeah, died and resurrected. You got to give them a promise, remember? Your faith that you're saved by is not that Christ died and rose again. Your faith is in a promise that the one who died and rose again died for your sins and will provide you forgiveness of sins and justification. See, there has to be a promise attached to that. And I think our speakers at the conference touched on this, actually went over this. And what happens immediately? Well, let's put over here in Acts 11 when Peter is rehearsing this, because the church in Jerusalem gets all uptight about, wait a second, we heard you went in and ate with Gentiles. Peter goes, okay, well, let me tell you the story. And he goes through this, and when he gets down to the end, it says, and verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say. Notice, used to say. In other words, it wasn't something he said one time. He said this more than once to them. John baptized by water, but you shall be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, I think Peter probably to some degree understands a little bit of what he's getting at. But I don't know if Peter fully appreciates his statement here. You get baptized by the Spirit at the same time the Spirit comes. They're not the same thing. Okay. One is drinking in the Spirit. We're going to look at that in just a minute here. The other one is you being put into, I think, into the Spirit, but more prominently into Christ. But these people that he's talked to are by nationality, what? Gentiles. They're Gentiles, okay? They're Gentiles. The household of Cornelius are Gentiles. That's why Peter's recounting the event of Acts 10 and Acts 11, because the church in Jerusalem is upset, because you went in and ate with Gentiles. Oh, my goodness. Okay? They're all upset about this. What you and I don't appreciate, I think, when we understand this, and I think to some degree, I'll honestly say, I think Peter speaks a little bit better than he even knows at this time, that by saying that they were baptized by the Spirit, just like John baptized by water, he's implying that these Gentiles are where? In the Spirit, which means they're in the same location that the Jews are. In other words, even before Paul is able to come along and say that you are, by mystery, jointly in the body, Peter is able to come along and say, they all got the same baptism. That's a foundation for understanding you're jointly in the body. Now, Paul comes along as a mystery that says, you're not just in the same place, in the same place, you're all equal there. Okay. So Peter kind of, you know, knocks the knees out, and Paul comes and kicks the feet out from underneath them. I mean, if you're standing on your pride, you know, blow one, blow two. You know, you don't have a standing based on now the fact that you're a special people because you're Jews. You now have a special position because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and whether you're a Jew or Gentile, you all share the same place in Christ. There's no difference. There's no distinction anymore. But Peter here connects us, and this is the reason I'm saying this, is because they come over here and they go, see, the baptism of the Spirit's the coming of the Spirit. That's the way they read the text. Peter never says it's the coming of the Spirit. He just says, the Spirit did come on them. And then I remembered the Lord saying that they were going to be baptized. Now, is Peter saying that that means they're the same thing? No, he's not saying that. What he's saying is this, in order for you to be baptized, the Spirit has to come. You can't be put into Christ until the Spirit comes. And the baptism of the Spirit is, in reality, one of the things that's very important for them. Now, just as a very quick aside on this, one of the things that you get because you're baptized in the Spirit and put in the body is you're given a supernatural gift. That is, you're given a special ability to serve within the body of Christ. Everybody has one. That's a believer in Christ. Everyone has some supernatural ability. You all are, we've talked about this before, you all are given all the abilities because you're a believer. Your gift is an emphasis or an enhancement of one of those abilities. So I don't have the gift of helps, but I can still help. I don't have the gift of mercy, but I can show mercy. I don't have the gift of teacher, but I can teach Old Testament. Because that's primarily, teacher seems to have an emphasis primarily on Old Testament. Whereas a pastor teacher has emphasis primarily on the stuff you live by. But I can do both. But the pastor teacher is going to primarily be shepherding you by bringing you to the food that you need to eat that's going to tell you how you live and how you function. So we can all do all those things. Now, Paul's very clear when he goes over to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm just doing this in a nutshell because we've been over this. And I don't want to take the whole morning doing this thing. Paul over in 1 Corinthians 12 asks the question, does everybody speak with tongues? And he puts a particle in the Greek that follows it, that if you read it and you were a Greek-speaking person, you'd read that, you'd see that particle, and you'd go, no! Because that's what the particle implied. Do you all speak in tongues? No! Now, by that, in the context of 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about, do you all have the gift of tongues? Because he's talking about, are all this, or all this, or all this, or all this? Do all do this? Do all? No. So he's talking primarily about what they do with regard to their gifts. Was there the possibility for everybody in the church to speak in tongues at some time? All 12 of the disciples of John the Baptizer in Acts 19 all spoke with tongues. Does that mean they all got the gift of tongues? I don't think so. They probably got a number of different gifts, but they all spoke in tongues because it was something God gave them the ability to do. Now, not everybody agrees with me on this next point, but I think all 120 in the upper room in Acts chapter 1 and then moving into chapter 2 in particular, all 120 spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost. I know not everybody believes that. Katie's pastor, he thinks that it was just the apostles that spoke in tongues, not the 120. I disagree. I think exegetically you can say all 120 did. But the point was that even if you have the 12 that speak in tongues there, were the 12 all gifted with the gift of tongues? They were actually were gifted with the gift of apostle. At least some of them were. So here's the point. When these people are put into Christ, they're given abilities to do all these other things. And it's not until the Spirit comes and they're put into Christ that they can speak in tongues. See, there's a full logic that follows together, that the gifting and the ability to serve, and in the case of these individuals speaking in tongues, that came as a result of being put into Christ by the Spirit. Does everybody follow what we're getting at? And I realize I'm not following Ben's in admonition this morning in adult class that we really want to prove this all from Scripture, because I'm referring to some Scriptures without actually showing you all of these. I know we've been over them before, but this is the main thing I'm trying to do here this morning. Okay. Now, let's move on from there. Then we're going to skip over Acts 10:44. He's making reference to all of these things. Why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians 12? I told you I was going to show you this in just a minute. Let me show you this right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. We actually have two works going on here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. It says, "For indeed by one Spirit we all were baptized into one body." You're all put into one body. It's the body of Christ. There's not two bodies. There's not, what does Paul say over in Ephesians 4? One body. You know why he had to say that and over in Ephesians 4? Because apparently some of the Jews thought, well, we're in the Jewish body and you Gentiles aren't in the body with us. And he says, no, there's just one body. Figure that out, saints. There's not a body of Gentiles and a body of Jews. You're all in one body. And they wanted, the Jews at least, wanted two bodies. I don't think the Gentiles wanted two bodies. But the Jews certainly did. Over here, he says, you were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Now, it's very clear here that you have to take this expression here that you were baptized by one Spirit. Same language that we've had, by and Spirit, same case in the Greek. Certainly have to understand this to be the instrument. We translate it by means of. We all into, now we have an ice preposition. Ice preposition in this case being into, because it's talking about a direction where you're being put into one body. You can't take this now, you're all baptized in one Spirit into one body, but rather you're being baptized by one Spirit. So let's see if you can go back and remember something from the Gospels. Who did John say is doing the baptizing? Jesus. Jesus is doing the baptizing. But he's going to do it by means of the Spirit. Did Jesus baptize anybody when he was on the earth? He did. It says at the end of John 3. It says he baptized more people than was baptizing more people than John. But he himself did not baptize, but his disciples. See, in other words, his disciples were baptizing, but it was attributed to him. It's at the end of John 3. We're not here. And that was a baptism in water. Just as an illustration of the fact, Jesus is doing the baptizing, but he's using the Spirit as the means or the agent that actually does it. Now, these big words that we use here, so we say Jesus baptizes immediately through the Spirit. That is, the Spirit is the mediator of the baptism. But the Spirit does baptism immediately. That is, he does it without a mediator. Okay? So we say Jesus baptized by the Spirit. The Spirit himself baptizes. Does everybody follow? Now, last part of this, because I want you to see the other half of this ministry that we've been trying to contrast. It says, we are all baptized by one Spirit, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink one Spirit. We all drank one Spirit. So there were two things that happened when you got saved. The Spirit... Both of those pictures we had earlier, both of those came to be true. On one hand, you were put into the Spirit, and on the other hand, you drank the Spirit in. Both of them are true. They're true. Our big circle thing that we always have with the arrows? You're put into Christ, and Christ is in you. But it's also true that the Spirit puts you in Christ. And I would even be able to say, I think according to Scripture, he puts you into Christ really by putting you into himself in that regard. And then he himself comes to be in you. But by coming to be in you, he also joins you to Christ and to the Father. He's not just representative. There are some people theologically say only one person can be in you at a time. They have no verse for that. And so they say, it has to be Spirit's representing Christ and the Father in you. Now, I've got a number of things that I just added on the back. I'm not going to run through most of these. I don't have a bunch, but I have a few of these in here. Just to remind us, Romans 6:3, into what were you baptized? It says if you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death. And you were buried with him by baptism. Okay? So you walk in newness of life. Colossians chapter 2 says not only were you baptized into his death, but it says you were also, by his baptism, you were raised. So his resurrection also is one of the things. So you're baptized into his death, into his burial, into his resurrection. Galatians chapter 3 verse 27 says, as many as were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. Which is a real good way. You can, You could say that you're poured into your clothes. You're put into your clothing. It becomes your suit. It becomes your armor. It becomes your what you wear, Christ, because you're put into it. Not a bad way. I don't take my clothes and eat them in the morning, do I? Is that the way I get my clothes? Take them, eat them? No, I put them on the outside. So it's a good way of understanding that when you're put into Christ, you actually are putting Christ on. And then there's some other relationships in here, because at the end, you're all in Christ Jesus. Okay, those are just some reminders here at the end. Things we go over many, many times here in our church, but just reminders. Now, the importance of all this is, as we tie this off here at the end, that what Jesus is telling the disciples here is that they are going, the Spirit's going to do a baptizing work in just a few days. I don't think that they fully understand or appreciate what that baptism work is going to consist of. In fact, when we come back and we talk about the kingdom question next week, you're going to see, it's like, he talks about this and they're like, oh, okay, but now about this. It's like, whatever about that. But this is what we want to know about. It's like, the thing that is most important to Jesus, to them, is not most important at this time. What's most important to them isn't at that time most important to Jesus. We're going to come back and talk about that next week. Just trying to help you understand that at this time, when they're standing out here before the day of Pentecost, they don't fully understand or appreciate what the baptism of the Spirit's about. In our church, I trust you really understand and appreciate what the baptism of the Spirit's about, because it's all about you being in the body of Christ. That the moment that you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, and you know that you're saved, you're forgiven, you're declared righteous by God because of that, not because of your good works, not because of anything like that. You are immediately, the Spirit does come on you, does come in you, and He also puts you into Christ and into the body of Christ in particular. And this is what Jesus is getting at. The baptism of the Spirit is not, maybe for you I was way too tedious this morning, spending time, a whole message focusing on why this isn't the getting of the Spirit, but why they're not synonymous, but they're simultaneous. But it's because, seriously, as I go through and read books, I've got new theology that I picked up this last year, and I've been reading through his three volumes. He's one of the few guys that really nails the baptism of the Spirit on the head. And he goes through all these different passages, and I almost feel like writing him a letter and saying, hey, thanks for this, at least this part of your theology, because you're one of the few that gets it. Because I've got all these other guys that I read it, and they don't really get it. And I want you to get it. I want you to understand and appreciate that this is about you being in a body. Even if these people here aren't yet going to appreciate and understand fully what that means. It's about you being in Christ. It's about you being in the body. It's about a unity that is created by this work. Because if you don't get this, you're going to miss the significance of what the book of Acts is about. About a group that starts off primarily with Jews, but then it begins to encompass non-Jews and more non-Jews and more non-Jews, and the Jews are having problems with it because they're having problems coming to grips with the fact that there's something new that they're a part of. They're not part of that old thing anymore. They now are also. Why do these guys have to be baptized with Spirit? They've been Jesus' disciples for 3 years. You'd think if anybody had it, they had it. But it's the very fact that they weren't in the body yet. They weren't in Christ yet. The thing that is so important and vital as part of our salvation was not yet the experience of the disciples. They'd had 3 years with Jesus, and yet they didn't have what you and I have. And they're going to have to learn what that means. And that's going to shape this picture that goes on in the book of Acts. Even Paul, who's going to know the facts, you're going to find it even takes him the whole book of Acts to come to grips with what that really means for how you function. He doesn't function right until the closing verses of the book of Acts. Well, I'm not saying he never does anything right. I'm just saying God's always trying to say, this is the course, Paul. Paul's going, yeah, we're getting there, but I'm going to take this over here. God goes, okay. This is the course, Paul. And he drifts over here because he keeps trying to chase after the Jews. And God lets him. Until he finally gets to the end of the book of Acts and he goes, we're going to the Gentiles. It takes him a long time for God to get that through. He knows facts. Get it through. You know what that's like. You know the facts. It takes a long time sometimes for those facts to become real in the way you function. You're in good company, I guess. Paul had that problem. I've got that problem. I don't know if that's good company, but Paul. Anyway, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for the morning. Thankful that your Holy Spirit has taken, placed us into Christ at your right hand, that you see us all as one there. It's not a Baptist church there. It's not an AG church there. It's not a Southern Baptist church there. It's the body of Christ. It's the church. It's all the believers around the world, those who fervently, truly believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, for what he's done for them. And they share that in common. You see all of us knit together as one in Christ. One body, one new reality, one new relationship. And we realize that as we learn to appreciate that and learn to focus on that, you help us to look beyond the earthly boundaries that we sometimes erect around ourselves and to appreciate what it truly means to be in Christ in the body today. We're thankful for that reality. Thankful for the ability to be able to learn that and learn to live that out. Whatever you might have in store for us now in the remainder of the day, whether we're able to stay and share some fellowship around the table or whether we have to move on, we ask that you might give us encouragement and help us in the things that we study and that we put those into practice. And we thank you for it. Amen.